We're going to be in two passages today. We're studying the book of Ezra, so you might want to turn there first, but we won't be there long. We're going to spend most of the time in the book of Haggai. So can you find Ezra and Haggai? Have you ever heard a sermon in the book of Haggai? Maybe not. I'm talking so you can find it, okay? Find Ezra. That is real close to the book of Job, between Job and Psalm. No, it's not. It's right before Job, but after Kings and Chronicles is what I meant. Haggai is just probably two or three pages in your Bible, and it's way toward the end of the Old Testament where it comes in our copy of the Scriptures. So if you find Matthew, turn left, and you'll find it just a few chapters before there, between Zeph and Zech. Aren't you glad you were not named Haggai? I said to the Sunday school teachers, so my name is Daniel, and for the most part I go by Dan. If my name was Haggai, I guess I'd go by Hag. Wouldn't that be, wow. So, have you found it? If you found Ezra and Haggai, please stand. No, don't do that. But you take your time. And really, Haggai, I think it would really help you to be able to get your eyes on that text because of what we're going to look at today. So here are two uncommon, I shouldn't say uncommon books, but uncommon sermon subjects. Especially Haggai, I suppose. But I hope that we can bring this together in our minds. So we're studying Ezra, okay? What's going on in the book of Ezra? Well, there are Jewish people who are followers of God who were banished from the Promised Land. 70 years. God removed them from the Promised Land. Not all the Jews, some stayed, whatever, but it was a conquered land. To the victor go the spoils, right, is the common phrase. And so you had another, we'll say, nation came in and did battle with Israel, and Israel lost, and they were taken captive. Okay, and so many of the people were removed from the land, taken back to Babylon. 70 years later, God raised up a king, as he had promised that he would. In fact, you can read about this in Isaiah, where he actually named the guy a long time. I don't know, 100, 200 years before, I forget exactly, but a long time before, God actually named this man who would be king, who would allow the Jews to return. And so Cyrus, this is where we started, Ezra chapter 1. Cyrus said, okay, you Jews that would like to, you can go from Babylon, you can go back to Jerusalem, to the Promised Land, to Palestine, and you can rebuild the temple. Wow, pretty cool. We went through that. And then what happened when they got there, chapter 4 we looked at last week, the Jewish people had gotten back and they rebuilt the altar. After they rebuilt the altar, they immediately started doing the burnt offerings. You remember we went through this some weeks ago. And then right after that, they started to rebuild the temple. And they ran into opposition. And that's chapter 4, verse 1 says, when the adversaries came. And so what happened, if you notice verse 5 of chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building Judah. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And if you remember, if you were here last week, I pointed out to you that in verse 5, there are two kings named, Cyrus and Darius. Okay, we'll come back to Darius in just a moment. But look at the very next verse, where there's a new king mentioned, Ahasuerus. He was not the king until Darius was dead. And then chapter or verse 7 talks about another king, Artaxerxes. And Then, after going through all of this from verse 7 down through 23, verse 23 talks again about Artaxerxes. So verse 7 through 23 is all about Artaxerxes and what happened through him. But look at verse 24. This is review if you were here last week. Verse 24 says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased under the second year of the reign of..." See that name? Darius? That's the same guy mentioned in verse 5. So what you have is you have this kind of parenthetical part, verses 6 through 23. And we dealt with that last week. But what I want to come back to is where verse 24 says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God." And then it goes on in the next sentence and says, "So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Here's the question. How much time elapsed from when they started to rebuild the temple until they got back to rebuilding the temple? It was like 16 years. In other words, there was initial opposition. There were initial people who, these Samaritans, who created the problems that we looked at in chapter 4. And they brought frustration and difficulty, and these counselors, and they lied and all kinds of things in order to squelch the work of the Lord. That is why the work initially stopped. But that's not why it was stopped for 16 years. That's a long time. Could you imagine if you hired someone to build you a house? And they ran into some county problems, and then they didn't do anything for 16 years. That's what happened here. Well, it wasn't county problems. 16 years. That is so key for us to get that period of time where they weren't building. Look at the very next verse. Are you with me? Chapter 5, verse 1. This is key to understanding. The word is then. 16 years later. Look what happened. "Then the prophets Haggai," we're going to go to his book and spend most of our time there this morning. "Then the prophets," these are preachers, God's prophets, "then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied." They preached unto the Jews. We are going to read today Haggai's sermon. "They prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel," we've already seen him, "the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua," or Joshua, Haggai, spelled Joshua, "the son of Josedek," same guy. And watch this. "And began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." Amen. Verse 1 uses the word "then." Some 16, 17 years later, these prophets came alongside. Haggai and Zechariah came. Zerubbabel and Joshua heard their preaching, heard their prophesying. We're going to study it today. And because of that, the very next verse starts with the exact same word, and it is the word "then." And so the rebuilding of the temple stopped. This period of time, 16, 17 years later, these preachers come and then they start preaching. And based on that, then they start rebuilding. Haggai. Let's go there. You got it? Way back. We'll look just at a couple verses at the end in the book of Haggai. And you don't even need to keep your finger there if you don't want. But find Haggai. These two prophets began preaching to the Jews to start rebuilding the temple. And today, you and I get to see God's message through Haggai to these Jews. This is the message that made the difference. How do people of God that are so committed to leave family and friends and familiar in Babylon, how can it be that they would be so committed that they would go back and then run into opposition and stop and then yet not get back on board? And how is it that they got back on board? Do you need to get back on board? Was there a time 16 years ago where you were on fire, where you were enthused, where God was real in your life, and now you've just kind of gotten bored or kind of
dull or something like that? You lost your edge? Hey, this sermon in Haggai can help you. It can help you because it did for them. That's what we want to look at, okay? We get to see God's message through Haggai to these Jews. Notice, first of all, the preaching. 2 points today, the preaching and then the response. Very simple. Notice the preaching is in verses 2 through 11. And I don't know if you'd want to do this. You might not do it if it's in the Pew Bible, but if you're looking at your own, you might want to underline some things. Look at verse 2. Notice how God speaks to his disobedient people. They're not building the temple. Verse 2 says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying," and I'll stop right there. Thus speaketh the Lord. They're looking at a man named Haggai. But Haggai says, this is what God says. But that's not the only time Haggai said it. Look at the very next verse. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. I don't want to belabor this point, but I don't want to miss it because this is what God says. Look what else God says in his word. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord. That's the third time that the Bible says this is what God says. This is really important because it's what God says. This is not just what Haggai says. This is what God says. Listen, listen, listen. This is not what just Dan says. This is what God says. This is what God says. Look, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 8, last three words. Saith the Lord. Verse 9, right in the middle, he asks the question, why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Skip down to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek, they're the two men that we just saw as leaders in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed, watch, the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. Verse 13, then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. What an amazing concept is given to us there in verse 13. The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. This is the way God speaks to us. It's through his words, through people. And then even the last three words of verse 13, saith the Lord. God is speaking to his disobedient people. This is how God works. 16 years after they had left Babylon, gone back to Jerusalem, no questioning their commitment, no questioning their dedication. But some things had happened, and they got discouraged. That's normal humanity. They lost their fire. That's normal humanity. You either keep putting fuel on the fire, or it goes down. It's just the way it is. Maybe that's some of us today. God, over and over and over and over again in this text, saith the Lord, saith the Lord, saith the Lord. Listen, what God said here is probably not as important as the fact that they knew it was from God. And that is where you and I need to be today. Are you listening to God? Or do you just go to church? Just to partake in some kind of a ritual? Just to get away from some kind of guilt or something, you know. You want to, hey guys, let's listen to God today. Don't just listen to me. You won't get much. But there's a God, and that God has something for you personally, privately, and you need it. And God has it for you today. He's speaking to us through the Bible. The question is not, does God speak? Oh, he's talking. The question is, are we listening? And are we responding to what he tells us? So the preaching, God speaks to his disobedient people, then God rebukes his disobedient people. Look at a couple of verses here, verse 4 and verse 9. Right as this preaching begins, verse 2, thus saith, speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, here's what the people said, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not the right time, you know, I mean, hey, we just take some time. It's just not the right time. We have some other things that we need to do with our time. We don't have enough time. Nothing is new under the sun, my friend. Maybe perhaps there are those here today that say, I just don't have time to teach, or I don't have time to serve the Lord, or I don't have enough time to go to church, or I don't have enough time. That's exactly what they said there. Timing has always been a challenge to us. Nobody has more time. Nobody has less time. We all have the exact same amount of time. It's 24 hours in the day, no more, no less. The issue is not if we have enough time. The issue is what do we want to use our time for? When we say we don't have enough time to serve God, what we're really saying is we don't have enough leftover time after I use the time to do what I want to do. I don't have enough leftover time to give to God. So you ought to get rid of some of the stuff that you're using your time for. And that's what they did. Look what he says. He says in verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? God asks a question. And God says, okay, you said it's not time to build the temple. And God says to them, well, here's my question for you. Is it time for you to live in your house? This sealed word, it's kind of a strange word. It comes from the same root, though different spelled, as what we could use the word ceiling, or we might use the word paneling, or picture, not in our day, but picture back in that day, a very primitive house, shelter, yes, shelter, but not very fancy, not really finished. You know, you might think of a house that in our day is studded out and it has the outside siding on it and it's got the wiring, it's got the plumbing and it's got the insulation and maybe it even has the drywall on it, but it's not been spackled or it's not been painted or there's no wallpaper, if that's, you know, wallpaper went out of fashion and now apparently it's coming back. Did you know that? But anyway, or paneling or whatever. What he's saying is, he's saying this, he's saying, listen, you're saying it's not time to build the Lord's temple and yet you are really wrapped up with your own house. Housing, and you're really making your own housing very pretty, and you're saying it's the right time to panel my house, and my house lies wasted. How's that right? It's amazing that God takes their individual houses where they live and compares them to God's work and God's house, and he says, you have so much effort and so much time. I mean, your house has to be just so. And you leave mine waste. Maybe that's true of some of us. Look at, there's another question. Look at verse 9. We'll come back to this verse in a minute. But the preacher said, God said, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Why does God say he blew away what you had brought home? Why, saith the Lord of hosts, here is why. Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man to his own house. What's he saying? He's saying, you let my house go, but you have energy for years. You're just running to your house. I mean, your house is important. You spend time, you spend money, you spend effort, you spend thought, you spend dedication, you sacrifice for your house, but mine is wasted. Wow. God rebukes them. You could ask the question today, what are you using your time for? Are you serving God or are you serving yourself? What are you using your money for? What's important to you? What do you dream about? What do you think about? What do you really want? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What do you have energy for? And what do you not have leftover energy or time or money for? Say, listen. Don't get guilty on me. Don't just wallow in, oh yeah, I'm not a good Christian. Okay, heard it again. The point of this is they changed. The point of this is they got revival. The point is that God really worked in them. It's not over yet. But God rebuked them, and it gets far worse. Look at what he does. He put tremendous pressure on these people. Maybe you will recognize yourself in this. I don't know. But watch the pressure God builds. Look at verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He said, I want you to stop and think. You know, you are taking care of your house, but you're not taking care of mine. I want you to think about something. Here's what I want you to think about. You've sown much, you bring in little. In other words, you're putting all kind of seed in the ground, but you're not harvesting anywhere near what you should. He goes on, you eat, but you have not enough. In other words, you eat, but you're still hungry. You're always hungry. You're never satisfied. No matter how much you eat or what you eat, it's just never enough. You always want more and more and more. He says the same thing about drinking. You're not filled with drink. You drink, but you're not filled. You're still thirsty. There's something missing in your life. Don't you get it, he's saying. Don't you get it? Food simply doesn't satisfy. I won't let it satisfy because I want you to want me, Jesus says. You drink, you have all this hydration, but still there's something missing. There's a thirst there. I'm doing that, God is saying. Look at what else he says. You clothe you, but it's not warm. You have clothes, but they're not giving you a warm heart. They're not giving you a hot soul. There's something inside of you that's just kind of missing. Watch this. What a metaphor. He says, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. you're earning and you're getting and you're accumulating, but no matter what you get, you put it in a bag, but there's holes in the bottom of the bag. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like you just can't get ahead? You can never get it settled. Listen, listen, listen. Don't focus on food. Don't focus on water. Don't focus on your house. Don't focus on your harvest. Focus on God. Focus on God. That's what they did. They heard this as the word of God. And their lives changed. Well, why couldn't they get ahead? You know, he gave these examples in verse 6, then watch what he said, verse 7. He said again, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 5, verse 7 are identical. But between those two words, there is this pressure that is brought in verse 6 where he says, consider your ways. Then he comes down and he says, consider your ways again. And I ask this question, why couldn't they get ahead? Why couldn't they fix the bag with holes? Why couldn't they just get to the place where they were making progress? Instead of taking two steps forward and three steps backwards, why couldn't they take one step after another step after another step after another step and just keep on progressing? How is it that they lost their fire? How is it that they lost their joy? How is it they lost their dedication? How is it that they could leave Babylon and come back and then get so distracted and miss out on the very heart that couldn't wait to go to Jerusalem and try to rebuild the temple, and now it's just faded? Why? Why couldn't they get ahead? Well, God answers the question in verse 8. He says, and consider your ways. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. God, what a picture! God says, you know, you sought to prosper. You gave it your best shot to get ahead. But when you brought it home, I went, I blew upon it. I would not let you get ahead. That's me doing that, God is saying. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. It's God that's doing that. He doesn't stop there. Look at what else. Verse 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. The earth is stayed from her fruit. Why no dew? Why no fruit? God did it. Verse 11. I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground brings forth, that's everything, and upon men and upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. Picture today, Picture today going back to the restroom and turning on the water. And picture that water just rushing out in a clear stream of water that you could wash your hands, you could take a drink. It is clean, healthy water. And then picture if we had a faucet that you could twist off, where you just took that faucet and just a little bit at a time, you just twisted it and twisted it and twisted it, and the water got slower and slower and slower until there was not even a drip. That's what God did. He said, it's been 16 years. You don't even get a drip. It's a drought of everything. He says, I brought you from Babylon to Jerusalem for a purpose. This is not so you can enjoy life. This is so that I can be glorified. That's what God's doing, brother and sister. God didn't save you to sit and sour and soak. God saved us to use this precious gift, very brief gift called life, to invest it for His glory, not for our satisfaction. Amazing how utterly human these dear souls are. Hey, do you feel like God is pressuring you? He is. Do you feel like God is squeezing you so that you would sacrifice for Him willingly and happily and enjoy Him? He is. He is. One day when we get to heaven, God won't have to squeeze us. We will see Him as He is. And we will regret anything that we held back, whether we meant to or we didn't. Now, brother and sister, now is our time. This is it. There is no redo. This is it. You can't give your life to God in heaven. Can't do it. He'll have it. There is no sin. There is no choice. We can't dedicate ourselves to the Lord the way we can now, because now there's so many distractions. Now there are so many different kinds of paneling for our houses. There are so many things we can put our money into and our time into, and we have to have our grass just right. We got to have our lights just right. We got to have our clothing just right. And we got to have our gardens just right. We have to have everything just right, and it's all going to burn. And it's all going away. And it's all just like nothing. But Jesus said, hey, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. I got a better investment. Lay up your treasures in heaven. You get to do that. That's not just preacher talk. That's the word of God. That's what God says. Say, amazing. God challenged His people. I skipped verse 8 on purpose. I want you to go back and look at verse 8. Right in the middle of this preaching, in the middle of this sermon, God challenged His disobedient people in verse 8. He said, go and bring and build. Go up to the mountain. Bring wood. Build the house. Hey, guys, listen. God is not telling you and me to go climb mountains today. They didn't have to walk, or we don't have to walk up mountains like they did. How would they do this? They didn't go hire somebody, big caterpillar tractors, to come in and do this work. They didn't have chainsaws. They didn't have dump trucks. They had to go and cut down trees and get those trees down by themselves. We have it so easy today. We have so much convenience. We can do so much. If we can just give ourselves and all we have to the Lord. Why did God say go and bring and build? Oh, brother, sister, if you don't get verse 8, you miss it. Please study verse 8. Look at verse 8. Marinate in verse 8 where the Bible says go and bring and build. Why? Look, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. God wants to take pleasure in your life. God wants to be glorified through your life. God wants your life and my life to be lived in such a way that people look at you and see God. And God will do that. We just have to go and bring and build. God wants to take pleasure in your life and be glorified in your life. How? How can that happen? Well, that's the conclusion that goes back down to verse 12. I love this passage of scripture. It's just amazing. Notice what the people did and then notice what God did. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed. Huh? What? Wait. Run that by me again. What did they do? It doesn't say they built the temple. No. It doesn't say they got rid of their houses. It doesn't say they wept. It doesn't say they repented. It doesn't say they did Bible studies. It said they obeyed. Why? Because it's not about what we do. It's about who we love. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They took these words as not just being somebody's opinion. They looked at this and they said, "That's right. That's God. I'm getting in line." They obeyed. Why did they do that? Watch this. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. Why? As the Lord God had sent him. Why? And the people did. There's the key. They did fear before the Lord. He said, "Okay, no, wait. Let me get this straight, Haggai the prophet. You're telling me that all of this water that's gone away, you're telling me that we watched that water go down? We watched it go to a drip? You're telling me that's not because of the Democrats or the Republicans? That's not because of some disease? That's not because of some economic problem or downturn? That's not because of some political issue? That's not because of some military, international..." Wait a minute, Haggai, you're telling me that God did that to us? Yes, he did. And so they said, "Wow, I get it. I get it. I will obey you. I will fear you. I will walk with God." And that's what they did. Obedience and the fear of God. Obedience and reverence. They got to the place where they recognized, God's not toying with me, but I've been toying with him. For 16 years, I had my life, and I used it for me. When the only reason I came to Jerusalem was because Cyrus was moved by God to let me come. And I walked with 50,000 people 900 miles. And I made it. And I made it here, and we built the altar. And we started the burnt offerings. And then we had some loudmouth pagan bullies that came and started giving us some grief. And I got distracted and I never got back to the task. I never got back. And I've just drifted. I've slidden back from my fire and my first love. And look how much time has gone. And they said, "I don't want to waste any more time. I don't want to waste. I'm 16 years closer to seeing God. I don't want to waste any more time. I want to get back on track." Obedience and fear and reverence. That's not where it ends. Watch verse 12, after the Bible says that they obeyed. Zerubbabel, Joshua, with all the remnant of the people obeyed. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then, key word, this is based on their obedience and based on their fear. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, "I'm with you. Haven't been with you, but I am now. I'm with you, saith the Lord." That's all I wanted. I just wanted you to come back. I'm with you. And the Lord stirred, watch this, he stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Then number two, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And number three, the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Watch this. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. What did they do in response? Obedience and reverence. What did God do? God promised them, "I am with you. I am with you." And God stirred them. Listen, maybe some of us need to be really stirred. That's a good thing. You're normal if you need to be stirred. You just got to admit it. Just got to recognize, whoa, okay. And respond to the Lord. Our verse in verse 14 says, they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I began this morning by reading here with you in Ezra chapter 5. The Bible says there, then the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, prophesied unto the Jews. And verse 2 says, then rose up Zerubbabel and Joshua and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. Amazing. Verse 5 in that chapter says this, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease. You might want to study the eye of God or the hand of God. I've got a message. I hope to be able to spend some time with it. Never preached it before, but just stuff that I've seen. But in the book of Ezra, the Bible talks about the hand of God, the hand of God, the hand of God over and over. And we'll come back to that. But in that verse, Ezra 5:5, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease. In other words, the opposition, they're still there. The problems, they're still there. The need to overcome, it's still there. It will always be the case. It will never, ever be easy to serve the Lord, ever. But we can do it because the Lord is with us and the Lord will stir us. When these servants of the Lord began to work and serve the Lord and rebuild the temple, there were those who came and began to question him. You can read it, chapter 5. Read it this afternoon. Be good before you take your nap, if you take a nap. And you can read that and read about all that's going on. But watch for this. They said, what are your names? Who are you that is rebuilding this temple? Here's their response in verse 11. They responded, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. They weren't temple builders. That's not the way they saw themselves. They said, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. So here's the final question. Are you? Are you a servant of the God of heaven and earth? Or are you a servant merely of your boss? Or your wife, or your husband, or your parents, or your children, or what is it that you're serving? What are you investing your life in? They said, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And you can be too.